picking up our study in 1 Peter by turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And last week our title was, "We are bought back by the precious blood of Jesus." And, you know, Peter emphasized that it was no token throwing of some gold or silver that purchased us out of hell. Because that's what Jesus did. He went and rescued us from a place called hell, where we're all headed. It was with His precious blood that He rescued us. We have been called out of His darkness into His marvelous light. That in rescuing us, God was taking us out of darkness, delivering us into His marvelous light, and, you know, we ought to walk in that light. The world all around us is still dark, and at least that's the way it looks like to me. You look around, there's lots of darkness in the world, lots of suffering, misery, rebellion against God, and what God is saying is that you're living in this dark world, but He's delivered us out of it, and to walk and live in the light instead of the darkness. So, leading in, we'll cover the first five verses we went over last week. Therefore, which is because we've been born again to an eternal life, to a living hope, because Jesus paid with His blood, then we are to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Peter is saying that this Word of God is what it takes to grow. Anybody who just, you know, is not allowed to read the Bible or doesn't read the Bible, you will not grow in your faith. I encourage people all the time. In fact, a gas station attendant on my way out of Bend, Oregon, a lot because of Mark Cahill's encouragement. Every time you meet somebody, talk to him. And so I struck up a conversation with him. He was, you know, I love the line. People ask you, how are you doing today? Really good in Jesus, because He's alive and coming again. I use that all the time. And you find out right away by their countenance, like, oh no, a nutcase. You know, and Oregon's great because you have to have somebody pump your gas. Have you ever noticed that in Oregon? And I do use that line all the time because they have to be right there. You're giving the credit card. They ask you how you're doing, or you ask them how they're doing, and they'll ask you back. And you get to tell them Jesus is alive and He's coming again. That makes everything good. You know, I don't care it's $4 a gallon. It's still good. Jesus is coming back, and streets are paved with gold, and we'll probably be able to just, you know, scoop up a little chunk and pay for the gas pump if we have to have one in heaven. So I encouraged him. He said, man, I go, are you ready? Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Oh, I'm scared. So he said, I'm scared. I said, what are you scared about? Well, I mean, look at what's going on. And you know, I start rattling off some things. I go, well, are your friends scared? And he goes, you know what? They act like they don't care. And I go, so you care. So, I mean, so you must have some information of the Bible. And he said, well, yeah, I do. But, you know, I don't think I'm ready. If I die today, I don't think I'm ready. Why? Well, you know, I'm smoking. This is supposed to be my temple, but I don't. And, you know, all this other stuff. And I realized that he was so mixed up because you don't go to heaven or hell based on whether you smoke. Does everybody know that? You don't go to heaven or hell whether you drink. You know that? It's whether you know Jesus. And then Jesus will clean up your life over time. So I realized, you know, I do not have time. And Mark Cahill would said, Kevin, you had time if you would have just... He said, don't use the excuse of time. But I had to move on, and he had to move on. He had other people coming, and he had to do his job. I couldn't get him fired. And so I said, you know, please just read the book of John. He goes, the book of John? I'll do that. You know, it's so easy. You can just witness to somebody by just telling them, just read the Word of God. Because the Word of God says right here, as a newborn babe, you know, he's not a believer now because he doesn't know him, but the book of John was written so that we would believe. And so I'm praying for that young man that as a newborn babe, as a desiring of the pure milk of the Word, that he could grow. He could grow in his knowledge of Jesus and someday get saved and get set free. So, and you, as believers, you know, if you do not read the Bible because life gets too busy, you will not grow. And you have to be able to read the Word of God. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know, we can only grow if we have received the grace of God in our life. And we've come to Him, verse 4, as to a living stone. I'm coming to Jesus. He's alive, and He's a foundation. Rejected indeed by men. I know people have rejected my Jesus, but I don't care. I've embraced Him. I've come to Him as a living stone, but chosen by God He was chosen by the Father to come and be our Savior. And precious. Is Jesus precious to you? Precious. And precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, you have been set apart into a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Very famous verse in the Bible about our spiritual sacrifice. And it's from Paul the Apostle. And it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, which, you know, beseech is a form of beg. We're going to see that Peter uses a literal term, beg, a stronger begging later on in our study today. I beseech you, beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't it reasonable? Isn't it reasonable that we would say, you know, God, I'm yours. You know, I'm not going to do this really perfect, but I really want to be yours. And you let the Holy Spirit convict me. Let the Word of God teach me. Let me grow. I'll be sucking on the bottle, baby bottle of your Word. Hopefully I'll get nice and fat and plump as a baby and grow. And you will help me to lay down my life for you. It would be our reasonable service. He saved us from hell. And that would be worth doing to serve Him. And do not be conformed to this world. So how do I become a living sacrifice? Is to just be done with the world. I don't want to be conformed. The world wants me to go live in darkness. The world wants me to go after the lusts and pleasures of the flesh. And what Paul is saying is don't be conformed to it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants the Word of God to reprogram our mind to say, you know what, the world tells me to do this, but God tells me that that'll actually ruin my life, hinder me in my walk, keep me from being a witness for God. And I'm here to be a witness for God. And so I'm renewing my mind and transforming it through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, no. But it takes crucifying the flesh. The flesh still wants to, you know, it's still there, wants to do it. We have to just kill it and say, no, because I want to be transformed. I want to be a living sacrifice to God. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, because you are a spiritual temple being built by God, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. You know, Peter is quoting out of Isaiah 28. It's a prophecy about the Messiah, how God the Father was saying through the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to stick in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, elect. And everybody who believes in Him will by no means be put to shame. Does the world consider us to be shameful people? You know, shame on them. Believers in Jesus, weak, you know, mindless. And what the Bible is telling us is God the Father said, you know what? I'm going to put my Son there in Jerusalem. He's going to die on the cross for them. You believe in Him. When that end comes, when your life is over, you're not going to be the one in shame. It's going to be the other ones that are in shame. And we just got to remember that. Mark Cahill emphasized that to his audience. He goes, you know what makes it so easy to get over some of the hurdles of talking to people is to realize, you know what, I've got the truth. And I don't have to worry. I know in the end that it's going to be what I have. What I know to be true is the truth. And the end is going to be heaven. It's going to be hell. And I'm going to heaven and they can too. And they're going to go to hell if they don't believe in what I'm telling them. I don't care what they think. You know, it's something I've encouraged with people too. And verse 7, therefore, because Isaiah, he keeps on saying, therefore, because of all these things God has done. But in this case, because Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would be the chief cornerstone that would be precious. Therefore, to you who believe, He, Jesus, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, meaning they don't believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that's a quote from Psalm 118 that we talked about last week. A psalm that was prophesying that the people would reject the chief cornerstone in the very time that Jesus is walking into Jerusalem on a riding in on a donkey. They're singing the song and the reality of the people rejecting the cornerstone. Most people reject our Jesus. We just have to come to grips with that. And aren't we glad that through the people that have shared with us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the things that happen in our life to get us humble, and we got to that point of being humble enough to get on our knees, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just finally opened up our spiritual eyelids and like, what have I done? And to realize that we then are forgiven and given the grace of God and the mercy of God. And I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and he just started rattling off. He's so struggling. 2 days ago, he said he was on his bed, and he said, God, I am such a rotten person. I am so, if there is anything left, he's my age, we went to school together. If there's anything left in my life that you want, then take it, because I want to give it. But I can't believe, I had to spend an hour on the phone with him to convince him, call him Joe. Yes, Joe, God can even forgive that. But Kevin, you don't know, I'm no angel. I'm not saying you're an angel. I know you're a scum. So am I. We're all scums. But Kevin. Jesus happened to have died for the murderer Paul, murdered Stephen, happened to have died for the adulterer, murderer King David. God is in the business of dying for scums, because that's what we all are. The Bible declares that we're all that way. And, the only people that argue with that are the self-righteous in their own minds who haven't really come to grips with a holy God. See, we can look good in our, we put a mirror, not so bad. until you look at Jesus instead of other people. Instead of just looking at you, you look at the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything that we see, and how holy he is, and realizing, what a vile sinner, Peter just getting down, wretch that I am. So we come to that stone. We love the stone. We love the one that the world has rejected, because they're rejecting in foolishness. They don't know what they're doing, as Jesus said on the cross. Jesus is precious to those who believe. Jesus is rejected by those who do not believe. And a stone, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Many reject the word of God. They reject that this came from God. It's his love letter to us. We just have to come to grips with that when we talk to people too. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And again, I wish we could all just meditate on this in a way that it really sinks in deep. He called us out of darkness. How many times have you gone into a shed or garage and you go, man, I can't see what I'm doing. You just want to hit a flashlight. The light bulb blows out. Oh, I hate it. I just can't see my way. Imagine total darkness forever. You can never turn on a light. Never see anything good. Nothing but evil. Nothing, surrounded by nothing but hatred. Nothing but the flames of hell forever. And God delivered us from that. He put us into his marvelous light. Let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 44, because I'm going to emphasize the light. Jesus is the light. And the things that were said by Jesus himself and by the apostles to that end, so that we can let it sink in what it is to be able to experience the light of God forever. And it says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, verse 9, as you're turning to John 12, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. As I've challenged you before, could you be accused of praising Jesus by your friends, relatives, neighbors? You should be able to be. Because if you have been called out of darkness into light, and you know what that is, you would be likely, if you totally understood his salvation, you'd be able to be accused of praise Jesus. Why do you praise Jesus so much? Because he delivered me from darkness to light. What do you mean by that? I mean, he delivered me from hell into everlasting life. I'm not going to live in darkness when I die. I'm going to live in light. How can you not praise the God who made that possible? John 12:44, then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." I came in as a light into this dark world. So if somebody just humbles himself, opens their eyes, sees me, they see the Father. And when they see me, I have come so that they could live in light. They could turn away from darkness. Turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 15. You know, Paul is witnessing to some Romans who think he's nuts, think his learning has made him nuts. He's standing before them. They can send him off to Rome, and they do send him to Rome to be tried by Caesar. He doesn't shirk back from the possibility of being persecuted and killed. And he says, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And this is actually his whole arrest and everything. He's testifying of this. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" On the road to Damascus, he's giving a testimony of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and to an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And Jesus said, "Hey, Paul, the reason why I'm helping you understand in your foolishness," because Paul said, "I did it all in ignorance. I thought I was serving God." And God saw that. God saw that he thought he was serving God. So he gave him a little bit more of a demonstration of his power and straightened him out on the road to Damascus. And he says, "Isn't this is the mission? I want you to take my word into the world so that some will humble themselves and open their eyes so that they will see Jesus and be delivered from the power of Satan into the power of light, into light. And they will join everybody who has been sanctified, set apart, set aside to heaven by me, by having faith in me." We get to go be with others in heaven. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you another story that Mark Cahill told us yesterday. He was a pretty well-known college basketball player, tall guy. And he talks to so many people. He's got a running database of 28 people that have flatlined. And either people that have known that they've flatlined, they've died and come back, or people that have testified with proof, you know, with more than one witness, that they were there when somebody was dying and they didn't see the great light. One was, I guess it was a car accident, what I remember in this story, and the paramedics are taking care of this mortally wounded man. And he is just crying out, "Fire, fire, stop the fire," just on and on, to the point where they're telling him, "There's no fire, the car is not on fire, you are just injured in this accident," and then he dies. And the paramedics testified that, and somehow Mark got this information, testified, and then we smelled burning. He also shared with us that, I'm believing his source to be accurate, that Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, who, as I've mentioned before and really got some of the information from Mark Cahill, he was very much anti-God, spent his life being opposed to the things of God. Even the logo of the bitten apple was in mockery to God. And when he was dying of his cancer, he had his family with him, and the testimony that somehow came out from the family members that were there is his last six words were, "Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow." And Mark Cahill said, you know, I'm assuming that wasn't, well, oh, wow, my billions are there waiting for me, you know. Oh, wow, you know, my toys, I'm going to be honored by the demons forever for my rejection of God. He was saying, and I would agree with him, that it was probably all of a sudden his eyes were opening up to the darkness he was headed to. And there's 28 other testimonies, one of which was a man who was dying. They did everything to try and revive him. They declared him dead, wheeled him out, and he testified how he was just going down. And then 15 minutes later, he just bolted up in his gurney, and he testified, I was going down and down into this darkness and darkness and darkness, and then I started hearing wailing and gnashing. And all of a sudden, these light arms just came and grabbed me and pulled me back, and the next thing I know, I'm waking up. And then they told him, dude, you were done. You were dead. And he was terrified and changed his life. Not everybody gets a second chance. But see, it's hard to believe these beyond and back stories, absolutely, because it's not the Bible. Who knows? For sure. But what Mark is saying, I have 28 testimonies. All the same thing from people that are not believers. All testifying that there's something. And there's many other testimonies that even people here have told me about believers and what they see. And all of a sudden, you know, Dave King, his wife, when she was dying, Dave, don't you see them? Don't you see the little girl? And all of a sudden her life, get some food for these people. She wasn't worried about darkness. She wasn't worried about flames. She was getting ushered into the presence of God. And what it said right here, that this was back in Acts, God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Seconds before she went, she was allowed to see the saints that she was going to be with. Get some food. We got some guests here. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. If we're going to the light, let's walk in the light. And let's find out what God wants us to do. Colossians, our final verse before we get back to Peter, Colossians 1:13. And this is, again, you know, just all over. The apostle was encouraged through the leading of the Spirit to tell us the wonders of going from darkness to light. Colossians 1:13. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness, death, Satan, power of Satan, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. We've been bought back, that word means, through His blood, His precious blood shed on the cross for forgiveness of sins. Is that worth praising God about? If you don't think you could be accused of praising God, this message today has accomplished its purpose if the Word of God causes you to drink a little bit of milk and you grow and to the point where you find somebody to praise God with today. That you say, I'm praising Jesus. Wow, why? Because He saved me. Because He delivered me from the powers of darkness and hell and Satan and delivered me into His marvelous light through His shed blood on the cross, which was precious blood that gives me everlasting life. How could I not praise my Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Before I was a believer, I was not His people. I had not received His mercy. And actually, before Jesus came, I would have had to go through being a Jew to get to God. I would have had to go through the law to get to God. And that's what Peter is really saying, is that, you know, among you dispersed believers, there's Gentiles, and you were never even a people, but now you are a people because of the cross. The cross does not make a distinction between Jew and Gentile anymore. We all get to go straight to God through Jesus. And he's actually quoting out of Hosea chapter 1, which we won't go to, about Hosea during a time of Israel's apostasy. Israel had their God, but they were rejecting him. They were turning to the nation, the idols of the nations around them, and God told the prophet Hosea, go marry a harlot, because the nation of Israel has committed harlotry against me. They have cheated against me. And I want you to go get a woman that's a harlot that's going to cheat against you, and then the children that are born, she's going to have a child that's really not your child, and you're going to say, you're going to name it, not my child. But then later on, the prophet is told to name this one, but this one is my child. See, we're all serving ourselves, serving the world, serving the things that don't glorify God, things that are in rebellion against God. And we, by all rights, we were not his people. But he so loved us, he sent Jesus, so we could be his people if we wanted to. And he could forgive us. He could just forgive us of our sins and our foolishness, and we could be his people. What an awesome thing that is, don't you think? That love that he has for us. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you. See, Peter begs. Paul beseeched. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, meaning, you know, we're temporary here. We're just passing through. As sojourners and pilgrims in this earth, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is saying persecution's about to come. You guys are going to start getting persecuted, and the whole world's going to be watching what you do when the devil and his people start torturing you and persecuting you. And let them realize the only thing wrong with these people is they believe in Jesus. Don't let it be anything else. Don't let them be able to call up your Netflix account. Oh, look at them. Look at what they watch. Don't let it, you know, by the way, they know. I mean, this $2 billion Utah National Security Agency new building that's going to keep track of every single email, everything, every Netflix, everything you do, every place you go on the internet. I love knowing that that's being built. I do. It helps me. It helps me because I have, one, the fear of God, which should be preeminent, right? Should be preeminent. But I love knowing that they're watching, the government's watching everything too. Because I know that they might someday want to just smear me. And I want to say, no, nope, you're not going to smear me. Yep, that's a temptation, but you're not going to smear me with that. You're not going to smear me with this. I'm going to make sure that, you know, whatever I'm saying in emails and everything else, I do it so that I'm pleasing Jesus. And it's nice to have a little fear of man and what man is doing too. It helps me. Hope it helps you. If you need that extra help, realize they're watching what's going on. So he begs us. And so what happened? About 45 years later, actually almost immediately afterwards, the people are being persecuted. But 45 years later, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's an account during the third persecution under Caesar, whose name was Trajan, in AD 108. So there's already been two major persecutions. Christians are already being slaughtered. But the third one was under a man named Trajan in 108. And we have this account that helps to bear witness to the fact the early church listened to Peter. And so there's thousands of Christians being killed by the Romans. And in the third persecution, there was a man named Pliny the Second. And he was a man learned and famous. This is again out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And seeing the lamentable slaughter of Christians and moved therewith to pity, he wrote to Trajan, he wrote to Caesar, saying, what are we doing? He wrote to Trajan, certifying to him that there were many thousands of them, Christians, daily put to death, of which none did anything contrary to the Roman laws worthy of persecution. So he writes that, you know, this is an esteemed man within Rome. Caesar would have said, oh, Pliny the Second, great guy. So Pliny the Second uses his fame to write to Caesar with this letter. The whole account they gave of their crime or error, whichever it is to be called, amounted only to this, that they were accustomed on a stated day to meet before daylight and to repeat together a set form of prayer to Christ as a God, and to bind themselves by an obligation not indeed to commit wickedness, but on the contrary, never to commit theft, robbery, adultery, never to falsify their word, never to defraud any man, after which it was their custom to separate and reassemble to partake in common of a harmless meal. You know, Caesar, you know me. I'm not going to give you a story. I'm not going to try and defend these Christians just because I'm trying to lie about them. I have watched thousands of them die. And this is what they do. They just want to worship this Jesus. And they want to gather together and say, let's not give the Gentiles anything they can really kill us for. Let's not commit adultery, let's not lie, let's not cheat, let's not steal. And then we'll have a meal together. It might be our last one. And then Fox's Book of Martyrs records the martyrdom of Ignatius. And this is what it says. In this persecution suffered during this time, the blessed martyr Ignatius, who is held in famous reverence among very many, this Ignatius was appointed to be the bishop of Antioch after Peter. So Peter was the bishop of Antioch, the head of the church in Antioch of Syria, and when he left to go to Rome to get killed, then Ignatius took over. And being sent from Syria to Rome because he professed Christ, was given to the wild beast to be devoured. But a little bit more explanation before that happened. It says, when he passed through Asia, so they're hauling him to Rome to go feed him to the lions. And when he passed through Asia, being under the most strict custody of his keepers, he strengthened and confirmed the churches through all the cities as he went, both with his exhortations and preaching of what? The Word of God. Oh, you're going to take me to Rome to kill me. At the time, he didn't know how he was going to die, as we're going to see here in a few more words. And so, what would you do? You know, you're being hauled off by foot. You know, it sounds like you went the land trail, so it would have taken several days. What would be your passion? You know you're going to die. His passion was, man, I know I'm arrested, I'm in chains, but I know these people over there, I'm going to die, have a little mercy on me. Can I just go over and talk to them? Oh, okay. And so, what does he do? Keep the word of God. Let me encourage you. We're going to go to heaven. We've been translated from darkness to light. Accordingly, having come to Smyrna in Turkey, that's how we know he did the land route, a place of persecution we know from the book of Revelation. Accordingly, having come to Smyrna, he wrote to the church at Rome, exhorting them not to use means for his deliverance from martyrdom, lest they should deprive him of that which he most longed and hoped for. Because look, I know you like me as a bishop of Antioch. I love Jesus. And I know some of you are planning to, you know, get some AR-15s and some AK-47s and, you know, sniper all the guys that are taking me and delivering me and letting me go serve Jesus more. But please don't do that, because they're going to send me to heaven. Another Mark Cahill thing, there was a story about a family, a non-believer. He met this guy on the plane, and the guy was hard as nails against God. Hard as nails. And he asked him, you know, what is it? What is it that caused you to so turn against God? And he thought about it for a while, and then he says, okay, I'll tell you. There was this young man started stalking our family, stalked my daughter. And we knew he was a threat, and so we tried to do everything to keep him from stalking our daughter legally, whatever. And then he started stalking my wife. And we had to deal with that whole thing. And then one day I was home, and all of a sudden I hear this blood-curdling scream from my daughter. And I run out there to go see, and as I'm running to go to her room, I run into this guy with the guy that we were stalking in my house with a rifle pointed right at me 10 feet away. And at that time, Mark Cahill, asked the audience, "What would you do?" And he took several answers from the audience. And he goes, "One thing to keep in mind, guys, is that whatever you're doing, think about this. This guy is holding a rifle on you 10 feet away, can hardly miss, and what he's about to do is to put you where you swear you want to go. Are you bothered?" Isn't that true? That we as Christians, we have to have in our mind, like Ignatius had, please don't try and get me out of this. Don't be evildoers. Don't take on the government to try and keep this life here, because the worst they can do is send me to heaven. The worst that guy could do is, well, in this case, the man was not born again. The worst he could do is send him to hell, but obviously he survived. But what he did is what I would have done, actually, too. I would have tried to, for the protection of my family, wrestle the gun out of his hand. And he took two shots to the stomach and continued to wrestle it away enough to where the man fled the house and he's bleeding all over. And before the paramedics and everything, he's, "Where's my wife?" And he realizes the wife was dead outside the door. He had already killed her. And that's why he was so hard. And Mark Cahill explained to him, why blame God? It's the devil. As I've tried to explain here, we need to tell people, it's the devil. It's this dark world. It's sin. It's rebellion against God. That God didn't do that. God sent Jesus into this world. And you might think your wife is innocent. You might think your daughter is innocent. You're innocent. You didn't deserve that. Jesus is the only innocent person that ever walked the face of this earth. And they didn't just shoot him. They tortured him and killed him. And he wanted to be. See, he wanted to die for us. And Ignatius is saying, "I want to die for Jesus because I'm going to go be with him." And so Mark explained that to the man, and I can't even remember exactly what happened. It was a plane ride, and it didn't end there, but the man was so thankful for the conversation. He'd been carrying for 20-some years the bitterness against God for something, blaming God for something God didn't do, and refusing to receive the gift of God that could have been upon him up until that point. And so this is what Ignatius wrote. "Now I begin to be a disciple." A disciple is a follower of one's teaching. He's saying, now I'm beginning to truly follow Jesus. When he said, "Pick up your cross, follow me." It's really happening, because every step I'm taking is to Rome, and I know when I go to Rome, I'm dying. "I care for nothing. I care for nothing of visible or invisible, so that I may but win Christ. Let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only may I win Christ Jesus." And even when he was sentenced to be thrown to the beasts, because that's how they decided to kill him, such as the burning desire that he had to suffer, that he spake, "What time he heard the lions roaring, saying, 'I am the wheat of Christ, I am going to the ground with the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found purebred.'" Peter's words in this letter, we read his letter. And things were so much worse in his day than they are in our day. Persecution was very real. And we're headed to persecution. I know there's lots of ideas that are floating out there about what we should do when martial law and all this other stuff that's threatened comes. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because the Lord is speaking to my own heart. What did the early church do with Peter's words? They listened to him. That when persecution comes, give them nothing. Give the pagans nothing but the fact that you love Jesus. That we have to just guard our hearts. We have to be willing to be obedient to our Lord Jesus like Ignatius was. And it might not be easy to do. So, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Man, those Christians die different. And every once in a while they'll be convicted. Why are we persecuting them? They don't, we persecute them at the office place, but they don't get back at us. They're not putting tacks on our chair. They're not doing other things. They actually say why do they say they're going to pray for me? I'm trying to hate them, loving them instead. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be different for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Now, they're not talking Obama here. They're talking Nero. Peter's talking Nero. Or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evil and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, foolish men, people that are rejecting our God, and put to silence. The enemy's going to always try and get the world to look at us for doing something evil, and therefore we're hypocrites, and therefore we deserve what we're getting. And if we just are accused of really being in love with this Jesus, meeting every once in a while, encouraging one another not to do evil, then they're just going to have a hard time making that stick. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, we are free in Jesus. He's erased the law. We can no longer be condemned, yet not using the liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. We are to use our freedom to serve Jesus. It's so wonderful to be free. I don't think, oh no, now I'm unsaved, and somehow I have to repent again and to get saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven each time. I know that the law is not there to condemn me, but I don't use that fact to break the law. I still desire to serve Jesus, and that's what Peter is saying. Verse 17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor all people. They are all souls who are going to heaven or hell. We are supposed to adjust our thinking, and this is a challenge to me too, and I'm trying to discipline myself to be obedient to the Word of God, that every soul I see is a soul, and I honor them as a soul. I honor them as, even if they're wicked, even if they're rebellious against God, as I once was, that I would see them in honor and have a heartfelt compassion if they only knew what they were doing. And God, please, even if there's a way I could get to them with the truth of your word, to have that attitude instead of our normal fleshly attitude, they're evil, be gone, can't wait till you're dead and out of the picture, out in darkness, living in hell, where you want to go. We should not have that attitude. It's not honoring to have that attitude. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. No, I bet you none of your bosses have beaten you, right? Physically taken a rod on you and said, you know what, I saw you playing solitaire during working hours. And you better stop it, because I'm paying you good money to not play solitaire during working hours. They don't beat you. And you might throw a fit because they gave you a bad avowal because you were doing it. Well, everybody else does it. Christians should be serving Jesus. And what Peter was saying is, some of you guys are slaves and your boss he beats you. And you didn't even do anything wrong. And I'm telling you, suck it up for Jesus. And how? Because he says in verse 21, for to this undeserved hardship, You were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus is in us. If you suffer wrongfully, then you can't really do anything about it anyway. I've tried. And, you know, there's times I feel like I've suffered wrongfully, tried to do something about it. You just can't. And there's such a peace to just get to the point of, you know what? Jesus is going to work it all out on Judgment Day. It's all going to be taken care of. And in fact, there was a saying that came to my mind. The Holy Spirit spoke to me one time to just give up and just say, you know what? I take great comfort in the fact Jesus knows the truth. I take great comfort in knowing Jesus knows the truth. And on Judgment Day, it's all going to get worked out. And until then, if this is wrongfully stuff, I can just, okay, Jesus, this is nothing compared to what they did to you. I'm such a sinner. Even though they're beating me for this, they could have beat me for that. It doesn't really matter. It's kind of like when you get a ticket and you want to complain because you didn't deserve it. And, well, you know, if they would have seen me just a few minutes ago, they could have given me a ticket. So I guess it's okay. We're all sinners, but our Jesus, he did nothing wrong, and he didn't revile. He didn't when he was being persecuted. And think about this. Would we really be praising Jesus, loving Jesus? Would Christianity have really even changed the world if the record of Jesus was him reviling in return for him being reviled? No, because he would have just been, everybody would have recognized, he's just a man. And we cussed at him for spitting on him. What do you mean, you know, and I'll spit on you. Do this, do that. Revile in return. People would have said, wow, there's something wrong. But see, we saw there's something different. This man is not man. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ. There's something about his grace, about his mercy, about his love that transcends human ability. He stands outside of the human fleshly ambitions, fleshly trials, fleshly demands for their own me. He's different. And you know what? God wants to be different in us too. With husbands and wives, you know, a husband offends a wife. And, you know, what? Well, that's nothing compared to what they did to Jesus. Pretty close, but nothing. And so you can take that. You can see even in the offense that happens within the family, you can give it to Jesus. And you can be set free of offense. You can be set free of bitterness. And you can grow closer to Jesus. You can just sit there and just, oh, you know, me and Jesus, we can get through this together. And when it's all done, we're going to be in heaven together and all these problems are going to go away. And who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And it's talking spiritual healing, and we'll cover this more next week. But by his stripes we are healed. He allowed himself to be persecuted, tortured, die, so that he could heal us of the sins that we've committed. And Jesus wants to live inside of us, and we're living in a wicked world. It's tough. We can't humanly do it. But if we're sucking the milk down, drinking lots of it, the Word of God, letting His Spirit rule our life, reflecting on the preciousness of Jesus and the things He did and how He wants to live in our life, and Peter's encouragement of, I beg you, don't let the world have something against you as Christians, and try and serve Jesus with Him as the example of what He did, dying to self. Now, as Ignatius said, now I'm really going to be a disciple. Now I'm really going to be dying to myself. You know, Ignatius probably had other temptations in his life. All those temptations that still kind of mess me up, they're all going to be over pretty soon. Lion's going to take care of that. Lion's going to help me with my temptations. They're all going to be gone. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the challenges you give us through Peter. your Spirit moving him to write these things, knowing how contrary it is to our flesh. Even as Christians, some of us mature, Lord, we know that our flesh still wars against these truths of your word. And we want to die to it, though, Lord. We call you, Lord, because you are. We want you to be ruling our life. We want to stop ruling our own life in every area. God, if persecution is to come to this country in our lifetime, we especially pray that you would help us to not bring reproach upon your name by our actions. And even without persecution, Lord, that you would help us to walk in obedience to you so that we would prevent the enemy from pointing out things in our life that would hinder others from knowing about the relationship they can have with you, a precious and pure, holy God that so loved us you sent Jesus. We thank you for your love for us, Lord, and pray you just bless your people as they go today with a deeper awareness of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Exciting to know we're going to go see the King someday. No more dying there. No more darkness there. Nothing but light, glory. No more suffering. No more stalkers messing with families. No more children being abused. No more any of the wickedness of this world. Praise God. And it's affordable. It's by the precious blood of Jesus we can be there. God bless you as you go today in service to Him. Amen.